Nehemiah chapter 6 is where we'll be. As you make your way over that direction, the title of this lesson is An Offer of Cooperation. An Offer of Cooperation. As we'll see this morning, the world doesn't give up easy. The devil doesn't give in very easy. The Jews, rebuilding the wall, faced many obstacles. There was a lot of opposition. At first, it was ridicule. They were just laughing at the Jewish people. And then it turned into mocking. They began to mock the Jews and began to make fun of their work. And then they began to threaten the Jewish people, telling them, you can't get it done. And then even threatening them with an attack and planning and conspiring to go in and destroy the walls. Well, they continued two things. They continued to seek God, and they continued to work. I want to encourage you this morning in both of those. No matter what comes into your life, take it to God and continue to walk with Him and continue to serve Him. Don't quit. And that's what they did. They continued. Well, it wasn't finished. Nehemiah chapter 6 this morning, we're going to see really that they changed their tactics a little bit. And when I say they, we're talking about Sanballat and his allies and the world. They changed their tactics. And we're going to find this morning they began to really use deception a little bit more. And actually, they began to attack or target the leader, and that was Nehemiah. They attempted to get him to compromise and get him to basically lose his testimony or to join them, knowing that if they could get him, they could pretty much stop the work or hinder it. And so beginning in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Geshemu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." We're going to stop there this morning, and we're going to begin looking at this chapter. And basically, it's broken down into two sections here. We're going to look at the deception that took place, and then we're going to continue here in a little bit and see the dedication of the Jews, how they continued and finished. But this first section is basically down to verse 1 on down to 14. I broke it down into two sections. The first one, verses 1 through 9, which we've just read here, I've entitled it, The Attempt to Intimidate. The enemy attempted to intimidate Nehemiah, really, into compromising, into joining, or allowing them to join in the work, and allowing them to get involved in what was being done. Now, if you'll notice this morning, the attempt came basically when the walls were finished. The walls were complete. Now, he makes it clear that the gates were not up, the gates weren't finished, the doors had yet to be placed on the hinges and everything, but the wall was finished. So we have the city getting to the point where really it's becoming safe. I think personally at this point is when the enemy looked and realized that it was going to be complete. They had done all they could to stop the work, and now they realized it was getting late. You know, those that watch sports, sometimes the best moments in sports are the end. Whether it's the fourth quarter or the last inning of a baseball game or the fourth period of a basketball game, everything comes down to the last few minutes. One team may realize that they're running out of time and they'll do everything they can to get back into the game or to attempt winning the game. That's kind of the situation here, I believe, only with the walls and with intimidation and battling. They began to realize that they were running out of time. The work was nearing completion. If they allowed it to continue on, it would be too late. And so I think what happened is they changed their tactics. They realized they could no longer laugh and mock and ridicule. The people were able to handle that. So instead, they began to target Nehemiah. Bible says they asked or they requested a meeting. We're going to look at the request and then the resolve of Nehemiah. But notice the first request. Basically, it's here in the first few verses. They sent a message to Nehemiah and they requested a meeting. Now, the meeting was to take place, it says, in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Now, according to most historians, it's believed that the plain of Ono was located about 25 miles from Jerusalem. In Nehemiah chapter 7, it mentions Ono again with two other cities, Lod and Hadid, and both those cities are in that area. So this was a meeting that was to take place. Now, 25 miles today may not be a big deal. You can get there in what? Depending on who's driving, 20 minutes, maybe faster, I don't know. Back then, 25 miles was a big deal. I mean, that was a distance. That was a good trip. And that would pull Nehemiah not just a little bit away from the city, but quite a distance away from the city. I believe that was part of the tactic. I believe they were trying, and as we'll talk about here in a minute, Nehemiah, I think, recognized that. They were trying to draw him away from the work, trying to get him away from what he was doing. You know, as far as a practical thought here this morning, you know, the devil doesn't have to discourage you or completely defeat you to get you, away from serving God. All he has to do is distract you. If he can get you away from the work, if he can get you away from serving God, then he's accomplished his purpose. Because if you're not faithful, if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not praying, you're not walking with God, if you're not faithful in your church service, then guess what? More than likely, you're not going to grow in the Lord yourself, and you're going to be discouraged or struggle. And so if the devil can just distract you, if he can just get you away, then that's half the battle. You see, they tried to get Nehemiah away. I think here is why Nehemiah rejected this meeting. Notice what he says there in verse 2-3. He says, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" So he rejected this meeting. Notice he knew or believed that they were up to no good. He says that they, the Bible says there that but they thought to do me mischief. He knew that they were planning or scheming to create a problem. This morning as we look into this, sometimes if we're not careful, we can be deceived. Now, think of this. Let's just look at this in a very just straightforward manner. Here's a message sent to Nehemiah saying, "Why don't you come and meet with us?" Now, on the surface, it's not that big of a deal. Many would say, actually, that sounds kind of nice, why don't you come meet with us? And the fact Nehemiah turned it down, some may look and say, well, that's kind of unfriendly. Why would he turn down such a nice request to come and just meet with somebody? This morning, we need to understand, or we need to pay attention, not just to words, but also purpose and motives. Someone can say the nicest words in the world, but they can be the wrong words. Someone can say the nicest words. A pastor can preach wonderful words, but you know what? They can be wrong words, and they could be dangerous. This message, on the surface, appeared to be nice, but Nehemiah knew that there was some problems. There was mischief intended. They wanted to do him some harm. Now, we don't know what they wanted to do. Maybe they wanted to scare him out of town. Maybe they were going to just get him away and just threaten him and scare him out of town. Maybe they were going to imprison him in some way. Get him away from the work and capture him and hold on to him. They might have even planned to slay him. The Bible doesn't tell us, but he knew that they were after something. Now, how he knew this, I don't know. I've wondered this. Now, here's some thoughts I'll give to you, and I want to make this clear. This is not Scripture, so I don't want to say that this is for sure. I'll just give you some thoughts. Maybe the Lord provided some wisdom. He was a man of God. He prayed. He saw the Lord. Maybe the Lord, in some way, provided wisdom, either through someone else. Maybe he received a report saying, be careful, these guys are up to no good. And so maybe the Lord provided some wisdom or some information, and that's how he found out. Maybe it was a hunch. Have you ever had that happen to you before, where you just didn't feel right about something? It just didn't seem right, and so you just didn't do it. And then to come to find out, you were right. The Holy Spirit can work in our life that way. Now, he's not going to come and present new teachings or anything like that, but if he dwells within you, he'll guide and direct. And I guarantee you this, we have a conscience, and the Holy Spirit will work And there are going to be times in your life where your conscience will tell you, don't do this. And you can be sure that the Holy Spirit's probably working in your life and that you should probably listen. Anyway, maybe it was just something on the inside. He thought, this is wrong. Or maybe it was simply based upon their testimony. These men had already proven to be dangerous. They had attacked him. They had made fun of him. They made it very clear their purpose was to end the work. Maybe Nehemiah thought, there's no change in these people. Why should I meet with these men? There's no change here. Obviously, they're planning something else. Why should I go? You know, we need to pay attention to testimonies. You know, this morning, you know, and here's one of the things as Christians we need to be careful of. Just because somebody comes along and says the correct words doesn't mean that we have to look and say, oh, we need to follow everything they say. Pay attention to conduct. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about conduct and makes it clear that even conduct is a basis for fellowship. You know, someone may have the right doctrine, but if they're not walking with God and living correct with God, we need to pay attention to that and understand that. And that's what happened here. Maybe he just made a decision based on their conduct. Either way, he knew that they were wicked people, and he refused to even give them the time of day. Now, notice what he did, though. It says there in verse 3, it says, I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? He didn't get into a verbal battle with these men. You know, it's easy sometimes just to tell someone how you feel. He didn't attack them back. He didn't say anything. It was a very polite, very professional message. He just said, hey, I got a great work here to do. Why should I leave this to come and attend a meeting with you? And that's all it basically was. He left it at that. He didn't provide any attack. And he, in the process, keep this in mind, he didn't lose his testimony. He maintained it. You know, when people attack us in any way, or if they try to deceive us, we can still maintain our testimony, and we should maintain a testimony. We should choose our words wisely. We should glorify God in all areas, and that's basically what he did. So, anyway, he gave two reasons why he couldn't meet with them. First, he said the work was too great. I think he's talking about great in size, obviously. How about great in scope? This is God's work. That's what he's saying. He said, this is too great for me to go down and meet with you. This is too important for me. You know, this morning, do you consider God's work to be great? That's a challenge I give to you right now. Do you consider God's work to be great? How important is God's work to you? How important is reading the Bible? How important is walking with God? How important is it to reach out and witness and to see souls saved? How important is it for you to be in church and be involved and active in your church? Do you consider God's work to be great? Now, we can say, oh, yes, or we can give the answer we want to give. I think our actions will give away what we believe. Nehemiah didn't go meet because he stayed to work. That was important to him. Now, sometimes, maybe some of you have had a job, you know, where you work. You may have had to stay late some days. Some of you may have stayed late a lot of days. And that's because there's work there that needs to be done. Something important needs to be finished. Maybe by the next day, you got to get it done so you can't leave. To Nehemiah, God's work was that important. He wasn't going to leave it so that way he could go and attend this meeting. Secondly, notice what he says. He also understood, and this is here in verse 3. He says, whilst I leave it, he said, why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? You know, he also understood that if he left, now keep in mind, he was the leader of this group of people. If he left, he understood the work also would stop. Now, Nehemiah, the work didn't start until he arrived. Had these people wanted to rebuild the city, they would have already done it. But they didn't. It wasn't until God sent Nehemiah, it wasn't until his leadership, his excitement, his enthusiasm led the people to rebuild that they actually got up and got going. He understood that, guess what, if I leave, this work's going to stop. Why should I leave to have a meeting with you and this work be delayed and hindered in any way? You know, Nehemiah, I think, really understood the situation. He understood that as a man of God, as a leader here, his responsibility was to be here and to do the work and to remain in Jerusalem. You know, the Bible tells us that they asked four times. It says there in verse 4, yet they sent unto me four times after the sort, and I answered them after the same manner. They were persistent. Persistent. You know, the world to be persistent. You know, the devil may not get you to fall to a temptation once, but doesn't mean he's not going to bring that temptation back around again. It may come in the same form or it may come in a different manner. But he's guaranteed, more than likely, he's going to come back and give you another chance to say no. And he may even, like this, give you three, four times to say no, just to test you, to see if you are serious about your walk with God, to see if you seriously want to avoid that temptation. You know, just because you say no once doesn't mean it's finished. We need to be resolved. That's what Nehemiah was, and that's what I'll talk about next. He was resolved in his decision. You know, the timing didn't make a difference. He was still saying no. That was his answer. You know, this morning, when you think about sin and temptation, it doesn't matter when it comes. Sin is sin. You can be tempted today and say no. If you're tempted tomorrow, it's still the same sin. It shouldn't change. Our minds shouldn't change towards it. We need to make a decision and resolve that we're going to be above sin. Now, also, that's what makes it difficult sometimes. You know, we can say no, no, and then all of a sudden, when we're in a moment of weakness, here comes a temptation, and then we stumble and fall. Let's be like Nehemiah. Let's just stick to our what we know is right. You know, read the Bible, know what God has to say, and be faithful. Just continue to say no. I read where one man made a comment. He goes, if you're unable to say no, you're going to have a difficult life. We have to say no to sin. We have to say no to things that are wrong. Nehemiah said no to this meeting and continued to say no. Now, notice what happened next. We see Sanballat didn't give up. He said, the Bible says he sent an open letter now in verse 5. He says, in like manner, the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. Now, an open letter basically means that it was a letter that probably wasn't sealed. You know, we have a picture here of a sealed letter. Letters back then were sealed. Now, we're talking about government officials here. Sanballat was a leader. Now, he may not have been, we're not talking about the nation of Israel, we're talking about the Persian Empire. He was a leader. He had some authority. And so the letters that he sent probably had some kind of seal on them, official seal, whether usually they would have their own personal seal or something that would represent their office. And the Bible says this time it came with an open letter. In other words, it remained unsealed. I think it was on purpose. That's why it's brought to our attention. The reason why I think it was on purpose is because basically an open letter was a public message. Anybody could read it. Anyone carrying it could read it. Anybody could look at it. And nobody would know. There was no seal on it. That's why they put the seal there. They would put the seal to make sure that was a message that only the person that it was intended to would get it and read it. Because if it was broken, then they would realize that, hey, somebody had gotten into this, they had been tampered, and we'll investigate. An open letter was open for anybody to read and to look at. And I think that was the intent. Because Nehemiah had rejected all these meetings, and now they sent an open letter. Basically, a letter that people could read, and you know what could happen? You know as well as I do. Bad news or interesting news travels faster than anything else. They didn't even need to have the internet back then. They didn't need Facebook or Twitter. Once I think someone realized what this letter was all about, they probably told a friend who told a friend who told a friend who told a friend, and gossiping was just as bad then as it is now. And that's what happened. I imagine this news began to spread that, hey, this is what's going on. The reason I say that is because here in a minute, Nehemiah makes the comment that the people were afraid. How could they be afraid unless they knew what was going on? He didn't tell them. They found out because of this open letter, because people were spreading this news. Now, it was intended to cause problems, and that's what it did. It was the first appeal. Now, notice this appeal. Basically, it was just slander, nothing but accusations. Have you ever had someone talk bad about you? Yeah, we've all had that. Have you ever had someone just make up lies and just say this and this and this? That's what happened here. He says here, and in there, basically, there are several accusations, and the first one is that they were to rebel. Verse 6, it says here, that thou, right in the middle, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. So, they basically said, the letter is saying, guess what? Now here's what it is. And Sanballat is sending a letter to Nehemiah. And in there, in this letter, he's saying, guess what? Here's what's being said about you, Nehemiah. Now, he's pretending to be a friend, basically. He's saying, this man, Goshmu, is now reporting that, guess what? You want to be a king over the Jews. You've come here to encourage them to rebel. You're building these walls so that way you can make yourself king. And later even says, guess what? They're saying you even hired prophets to begin to talk about you and exalt you so that way you can be the king of the people. Now, this was a serious accusation. It'd be a serious accusation today. I mean, you know, our government would take it seriously if they found out that some man was in some city and began to try to get those people to rebel and create their own little kingdom and empire. They'd deal with it quickly. And so it was a serious accusation. They were basically saying that Nehemiah was going to establish his own nation again. And that's what this letter was doing. Now, here's what it amounts to. Sanballat is basically saying, hey, I'm your good friend. Have you had someone tell you that? I'm your good friend, and you're how good a friend are you? I'm your good friend. I'm your buddy. Guess what? They're saying all this stuff about you, and maybe we should meet together. Let's counsel together. In other words, I can help you clear this up. Because if you don't, then the king is going to hear about it, and there's going to be even a bigger problem. And that's what we find here in this passage. And at the end, it says there, at the end of verse 7, he says there, "And now it shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, let us take counsel together." In other words, let's have this meeting so we can help. I can help you out, and we can get things settled, and we can get everything taken care of. You know, when it comes down to it, they were doing everything in their power to get Nehemiah away from this work. Even if it meant to run his name through the mud, trying to get him away from God's work. You know, this morning, that may happen to you. The devil may try to get you away from God's work. And he can use all sorts of ways. And it may come down to this. You may have a friend or family or someone who will just try to discourage you in some way, verbally, to try to discourage you from serving God. That's what Nehemiah was going through. And the Bible tells us here that they wanted another meeting, implying that he could help out with the situation and that he could clear things up. Notice Nehemiah's basically his denial of this. Notice what he says there in verse 8. "Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart." Notice he immediately answered their false claim. Now, he didn't argue with them. He said, guess what? There's nothing of the sort like that. It's a bunch of lies. A slander. That didn't happen. Here's one thing I like about Nehemiah. He wasn't evasive. We got a lot of evasive politicians. You can ask them a question and they give you an answer and you're wondering, had nothing to do with the question. Especially when they're guilty of something. They try to change subject or this or that. You know, he wasn't guilty. So he could say, that's a bunch of lies. It didn't happen. You're just making this up on your own. It's out of your own heart. It's your own desire. So he basically made it clear that they were lies. But then he pointed out that the people were afraid. Verse 9, "For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work." And so they were fearful because of what had taken place. And at the end of this, once again, we find Nehemiah praying to God. Notice in verse 9, all he said was, "O God, strengthen my hands." I don't have time to go too far on this. It's a very short phrase, but there's a lot there. You don't need a long, flowery prayer to get God's help. We don't need to choose the perfect words or have correct grammar to get God's help. Now, this was a good prayer. Short, simple, straight to the point. There may be times in your life you need to do that. You're tempted. God, give me strength over this. That's all you need. And just trust that He will. God, help me with this decision. God, get me through this day. You may have a difficult day at work. God, let me get through this day. Whatever it is, seek God out. And just seek it out. That's all this was. And obviously God gave them the strength because they continued. And the Lord blessed. Now, notice verses 10 through 14. It wasn't done. Now they're going to attempt to injure Nehemiah. Notice what it says in verse 10. It says there, "And afterward I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mahatabiel, who was shut up, and he said, Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Verse 12, "And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." I tell you what, this is terrible. We go from one problem to another, but this time Nehemiah now has said no, and I imagine now he willingly went to Shemaiah's house. It appears maybe that he trusted this man, that maybe he was seeking a little bit of counsel, some advice in the situation, and so he went to his house. It says that he was shut up. Probably maybe he made a vow, or maybe he was there to keep, seek God's prayer or direction. The Bible makes it clear he was a prophet. Likely he was a priest as well, and that's probably why he had access to the temple. You know, he said, let us go there. So there, chances are he was a prophet and a priest, but he wasn't going to act like it. You know, I'll just say this, it is possible for men of God to make mistakes and to act foolishly, and that's what happened to this man here. The Bible says that Nehemiah went to him, and the Bible says this man looked at Nehemiah and said, hey, I got an idea. You're in danger. How about you go into the temple and hide? Now, I want to point something out that I think is interesting here. It says there, And this is right in the middle of verse 10. Let us meet together. And notice, he says, in the house of God. And then he says, within the temple. You know, it's believed, since both those phrases were used, that he was encouraging Nehemiah to not only go within the actual confines of the temple, but to go into the inner part of the temple, to hide. To go into the place that is, in the Old Testament, is called the holy place. The place where only the priests were allowed. And the place that was separated with the veil. And that's what it appears, because he used both phrases, saying go into the temple and then, the house of God, and then within the temple. And so if that was the case, which it appears to be, he encouraged Nehemiah to go somewhere he was not allowed. See, Nehemiah wasn't a priest. Nehemiah was a man of God. He was a businessman, but he wasn't allowed in there. He was forbidden to enter into that place. You know what this was? This was terrible advice, terrible counsel. Be careful of advice and counsel. You know, sometimes people can give bad advice by accident. I think we've all been there. You know, we don't know the whole story. We don't know all that's going on. And we encourage someone to do something later. We say, well, I shouldn't have said that. I didn't know what was going on. But then there can be times like this where someone can purposely give you bad advice, either wanting you to stumble or wanting you to make a mistake. And I think that's what happened here. Now, it wasn't necessarily because he was a mean man. We find out later it was he's a greedy man. He loved money. And he was hired by Sanballat and Tobiah to discourage Nehemiah. So he gave him this advice. He said, go on into the temple. You know what Nehemiah said? He said a little bit more than this, but basically he said no. And he gave some reasons there. You know, why should he run and hide? He was commissioned to rebuild those walls. That was his responsibility. Also, he had no authority to go in there. That wasn't his place. That would be a sin against God. That would be following terrible advice. And so he said no. He wouldn't go. You know, what we find here is Nehemiah obviously understood two things that we need to understand. First, he understood God's commands. If you don't know the Bible, that's when you're going to get yourself in trouble as a believer. You know, the believers that are most vulnerable to temptation and discouragement are either new believers that have just trusted in Christ and they haven't grown yet, or carnal believers, those believers that are saved, yet for whatever reason they have been distracted, they're not in God's Word, they're not growing in the Lord, and those believers are also in danger of being discouraged or being tempted. You see, if you don't know God's commands, it's easy for the devil to get you to go another direction. If Nehemiah had not known the commands concerning the temple, it would have been very easy for him to say, hey, that's a good idea, I'll head on in there. He understood it was sin. It would be wrong for him to enter in that direction. See, if you're going to be faithful to God, you need to be in the Bible. Be challenged with not only God's Word, but the preaching and teaching that you hear, and just study the Word of God. Secondly, you think of this with Nehemiah. Not only did he understand God's Word, but he also was, I guess you'd say, he wasn't naive. He wasn't just going to run because someone told him run. You know, as believers, God has given us the ability to reason and to think, and I want to encourage you to do that. Don't just follow any advice that somebody gives to you, whether it's a friend, family member, or even a pastor. Make sure that what has been told to you is, you know, I guess you're not contrary to God's Word. Now, as far as advice for like business or family, you know, the Bible doesn't cover all the details for life. What I mean by that is God doesn't tell you, you know, you may ask, someone may ask you, you want this new position at work. And God, the Bible may not cover whether you can go and do that job or not as far as the details. But the Bible does make it clear that there are some things that we should not do. And if we know that if we do something, and that, or if we're planning on doing something and it's going to be against God, then we need to avoid that. No matter who tells us or who encourages us, we need to avoid that. You see, that's just part of trusting God. So here's what Nehemiah did. The Bible says that he said no. And notice it says there in verse, he came to the truth here. We have treachery. That was the danger that he was in. He was given terrible advice. Had he followed, now real quick, had he followed this advice, I tell you what, two things would have happened. More than likely, God would have, I don't know what God would have done to him, but God definitely wouldn't have been blessing him like he had been. And he himself may have lost his life in the process by going and doing something that was strictly forbidden. And secondly, I guarantee you this, his testimony would have been ruined. He wouldn't have been able to lead the people like he had done because of the situation. So what we find is he said no, and it's all because he understood the truth. Notice in verse, it says there in verse 12, and though I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." You know, the more I read this, the more I begin to realize there were a group of people conspiring against Nehemiah. It wasn't just one. We have Sanballat and Tobiah on the outside. You have the Shemaiah, the prophet, on the inside. Then at the end of this, you have Noadiah, the prophetess, and then several other prophets. He doesn't give them by name. But now he wasn't just facing the discouragement. He was getting or receiving all types of terrible counsel that would produce sin or produce problems in his life. You know what? He stood firm. And I think it had to do with, of course, his understanding of God, and that God did not put him there to hide. God did not put him there to run and cower down in fear. God had put him there to rebuild those walls. You know, I think Nehemiah was willing to die on the walls before he would run and hide as a coward. You know, as Christians this morning, God didn't leave us down on earth so we can just go enjoy the treasures of the world. God did, you know, after you're saved, if God wanted to, he could have called you home instantly, brought you into his presence, and you could have enjoyed eternal life. God has chosen to leave us here for the time being, and it's for a purpose. I think it's so we could glorify him with our life. We could live for him. We could walk with him. We can produce a testimony. We can lead others to him, or point others to him. And this morning, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you glorifying God with your life? You see, God didn't leave us here so we could just go enjoy the treasures of the world, or so we could hide in fear and not take a stand for him. He left us so we can be strong Christians. Nehemiah understood that. He wasn't going to hide. He was the leader of this group. He wasn't going to cower down in fear. He was a man of God, so he remained steadfast, even though all these were trying to discourage him. And we're going to move on. Don't have time to finish that section as far as any more detail on it, but I encourage you to read it. You'll see he really withstood this trial. Verses 15 through 19 is our last section this morning. In verse 15, it says there, Nehemiah 6, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." So we're going to stop there, and I want you to notice the completion of the work. We're going to look at the result and the reaction. The result, the work was done in 52 days. Now that's record time, 52 days. It says there it was finished in the month Elul. That would be equivalent to late August for us, early September. So they worked through the summer months, the nice weather, and basically it took them 52 days to complete this work. Now, you keep in mind, here's some thoughts on this. They were oppressed. They were targeted. They were laughed at. They were mocked. They were threatened. They had threat. We saw a few weeks ago, they had a threat within that almost destroyed the work. Yet, they finished this in 52 days. Also, I more than likely, from everything that doesn't tell us this, so I'm just going to make an assumption here, but more than likely, Nehemiah was a man of God. It's likely they took the Sabbaths off. It's likely they didn't work those days and followed the teachings of the Old Testament. If that's the case, that would even cut down their time as well. So we find that these people worked hard. Now, there have been some doubters who've looked at this and say, oh, that's not possible. It couldn't happen. Well, we do have. I'm going to give you thoughts on this first. Here's the first thought. We need to remember they didn't rebuild the city. We're talking about the walls being finished. And the gates. The inside of the city, as we'll see next week, was not finished yet. There was a lot of work still to be done within. We're just talking about the walls. Also, they didn't have to build from the ground up. A lot of the foundation was in place. And in some locations, as we saw in Nehemiah chapter 3 earlier, some of the walls were there. They just had to fortify them or strengthen them. So it wasn't like they had to rebuild all that. Another thing here, history does provide us with another example. And a lot of skeptics don't like to hear this because obviously they say this is accurate. Alexander the Great commissioned the wall around Alexandria, Egypt, to be built. And it was built in 20 days. And that wall was 7 miles in length. The wall in Nehemiah's time in Jerusalem was only about 4 miles in length. So there is another record during that time of a wall being put up quickly, rapidly. And here's my third thought on this, the final one. With God, all things are possible. Right? I mean, all things are possible with God. He could have had those people had that wall up in a week if that was his choice. With God, all things are possible. Now, this work was difficult, so I think here we can safely say this was a testimony to their faithfulness, the people. I mean, they wanted to get this work done, and they worked hard. Many got involved, many sacrificed, many set aside their personal gain so they could help get this wall put back in place. You know, I'll just leave, before I move on, I'll leave you with a thought on this. Much can be done for God if we put our mind to it. It can. This church here, we can reach this city if we put our mind to it. And someone said, well, we're not a large church. No. There are only how many apostles were there? God doesn't need a large group to get a work done. The Bible tells us that the people in Jerusalem were a remnant. They were a small group, yet they accomplished a great task. You see, with God, all things are possible. And let's, in our personal life, and even in our church, let's determine to see how many great works God can do through us. Let's dedicate ourselves. Let's put our mind to reaching the lost. Let's put our mind to rebuilding, in your personal life or in the church, things that have been put down. Let's make sure that everything's in place. And God can bless us greatly. You got friends that are lost? Pray for them. With God, all things are possible. You see, we just need to trust God. Now, the reaction of the enemies, and I won't spend a lot of time here. The Bible says that they basically were discouraged. It says that they, in verse, we're in Nehemiah 6, and it says there in verse 16, that they, when they heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. They were discouraged, basically, because of what they heard and what they saw. The work was complete. They had done everything they could to stop it. Now, they couldn't actually make an attack, and some have wondered, well, why didn't they make an actual physical attack and a fight? Probably two reasons. Nehemiah did have a commission from the king of Persia. Had they actually made a physical, like, all-out frontal attack, then they would have been considered the rebels. They would have been considered the problem makers, and who knows what happened. So they were trying to work around the system. But I tell you what, they did all they could, and the attempts failed. They couldn't stop the work. You know, that's another encouragement for us. Do you realize we can't frustrate God's plan? Nobody can. If God's got a plan for your life, nobody's going to change that plan. You stick faithful. Don't give up. Don't ever quit. If God is going to rebuild the church, or if God is going to strengthen a church or add to a church, nobody's going to stop that. We just need to be faithful. The world can't stop it. Nobody can hinder God's work. And that's what we find here, that they couldn't stop God's work. And when it came down to it, notice, they themselves, the world I'm talking of, they themselves even recognized that God was involved somehow. Even though they didn't know God, and even though they didn't claim Him as their God, notice at the end of verse 16, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. You know, that was the only conclusion that they could come to. They had done everything they could, and this incredible task had been complete. And they looked, and the only thing they could say was, their God had done it. That's all they could say. That was the only logical explanation of what had taken place. This morning, how's your testimony? You know, I have met people that were living in sin. And when I say living in sin, I mean they were overcome with sin. Trusted in Christ as their Savior, and you look upon them now and you can say, you know what? Only God could have performed that work. Only God could have sobered that person up. Only God could have changed that life. Only God could have changed that heart. This morning, you know what? Our life should be a testimony of what God has done. The change that has taken place. The new life that we now live for God. Also, how about our church? You know, I hope and pray, you know, of course, we always want our church to grow. But here's my prayer as a pastor. I hope and pray that as our church grows, that the world doesn't look and say, oh, they grew like this. They have this method here. They got this plan. They put this in place. That's why they grew. You know, we should pray that someday people will look upon Central Baptist Church and say, you know why they're so mighty? Because of God. That's the only explanation. They were faithful. They remained faithful. And God added to, God blessed. So let's be faithful and pray that God will provide that same testimony for our church as He did for that city. Now anyway, the people recognized God's involvement in the work. And they just, that's all they could say. Now closing here, we got verses 17 through 19. You know, I'm going to just say this. This is a terrible, terrible passage. It is. To me, it's just disgraceful. Notice what happens in verse 17. It says there, moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. You have Nehemiah and you have the Jews working with all their might to get this wall built. I mean, they're sold out to this. They're dedicated. They're faithful. They're withstanding attack after attack. And then come to find out, the entire time, there were a group of nobles, a group of leaders that were fellowshipping with the world, that were sending correspondence back and forth with a man who was trying to destroy the work. Isn't that terrible? To me, that's treasonous, really. It is. They were traitors. And that's what was happening. Corresponding back and forth with this evil, wicked man. And it says there in verse 16, "For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Yohanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah." You know what happened? You know why they were sworn to this man? Because of an unbiblical marriage. You see, the Bible makes it very clear. It gives us some guidance on marriage. And here we see where unbiblical marriages produce problems. This evil, wicked man, Tobiah and his son, had both married daughters of Israel. And so the nobles of Judah changed their allegiance because all of a sudden they became friends with this man who was now their kin and no longer followed the man that God had placed there or the work that God had for them. See, we need to be careful of who we fellowship with. We need to be careful of the decisions we make. In this case, of course, it came about because of unbiblical marriage. Now, I'm not going to take any more time on that, but here's what I want to show you or talk to you about. They failed, the nobles of Judah failed to separate from the world. All the other workers did. All the other workers separated, made a break from the world, and they worked. These men continued to fellowship with the world. The leader of the world was one of their buddies. And from all indications, as it says there in verse 19, "Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear." In other words, they were probably providing information to this man as the work was being done. Now, Nehemiah probably didn't find out about this till later. But I could imagine when he... Now, I tell you what, first I imagine he was probably furious when he found out. He was probably embarrassed because of it. And also, I imagine he probably put two and two together and said, no wonder Tobiah knew what was going on. He had all the information. Here they are telling him maybe their political policy, maybe the military strategy, maybe the building plans. They're giving him all this information, and he's using it to put Nehemiah and the people in fear. You know, it's a shame. In closing, it's a shame on those people. It is. It really is a shame on those nobles. Now, it's not all the people of Judah, just the nobles. Just that group of men who decided that they were going to fellowship with the world. You know, this morning in closing, you know, we need to make a clean break from the world if we're going to serve God. And if we don't make that clean break, then we're probably going to struggle ourselves, but we'll probably become a problem or a burden upon those that have, whether it's in church or even within your family. You know, that happens sometimes where one family member will continue to fellowship in the world, and then next thing you know, they become a burden on the rest of the family that is separated from the world. They become a heartbreak sometimes. The same can happen within a church. You know, you can have a church that people are on fire for God, but then you got a group of people that are fellowshipping with the world and trying to get the world's influence inside and teachings and so forth, and then it can become a problem. You know, in closing this morning, I guess here's the how I'll leave it. To me, it's amazing. I forgot to go to my next point. Apologize. That was the last point. Compromise. Disloyalty and then the disruption that was caused by it. But to me, in closing, it's amazing. And all we can say, it was God. But it's amazing that Nehemiah and those people would complete this task in 52 days. It is. When you began to look at the whole picture, not only the hard, difficult work, cleaning out the ruins, having to find places where they could rebuild, and then having to withstand laughter and ridicule and mocking, and then that mocking turning into attacks and threats to the point where they had to stay within the city overnight. They would guard the city and they would stay within overnight because they wanted to get this work done because it was so dangerous. And then come to find out, at the end of it all, there was a group that was acting in a treasonous manner. They were traitors. You know, we talk of Benedict Arnold. You mentioned Benedict Arnold today in America. And you don't have to know history, and you hear Benedict Arnold and you realize that's a traitor. You know, you don't want to be a Benedict Arnold. You don't want to be a traitor. They were traitors. All of this, yet Nehemiah completed the work. You know, I'll leave you with this encouragement. Stay faithful to God. Stay faithful. Because if God has a plan for your life, He'll see it through. As a church, let's stay faithful to God. No matter what the world may try to do and try to attack, God can build this church up, any church. God can accomplish a great work. Let's continue to pray for our nation even, that God will turn it around, we'll see souls saved. But Nehemiah was faithful, and Nehemiah was blessed. We're going to close with that next week. Encourage you to read Nehemiah chapter 7. We're going to see where the work on the walls was complete, but there were still some things that needed to be wrapped up, and he's going to finish that up. So I encourage you to come back next week.